Well, good evening and greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a privilege to be here. I think this is my third time here, which, if I recall correctly, we were here for ministers' meeting several years back. And then, not just this last summer, but maybe summer before, I was here on a Sunday morning. And with it being the third time here, it makes it a lot more familiar, a lot more at home feeling than just your first time here. So I'm glad I was here before. On the other hand, though, I feel very alone here tonight because I'm used to being surrounded by my family. And yeah. That's just part of normal life for me, to have my wife, Yvonne, here. Eight children. I have seven daughters and one son, with child number nine on the way. On the other hand, I know that I'm here with the family of God here this evening. And I can feel at home with you. Well, I bring greetings from the Pensacola Mennonite Church. We have a small building there at home in Pensacola. Some of you have been there. We have unique benches that we sit on. They are these creaky southern yellow pine 1x4s. And they pop and snap and creak and groan. Everybody, every little movement that goes on. And when I come to another church and sit on these nice fine benches like this that are deathly quiet, all of a sudden I feel like I don't belong here. Something seems way too strange, way too quiet here. Well, more than just the unique benches that we have a wonderful group of people there. A wonderful church family, a unique blend of the elderly all the way down to the preschoolers. And at Pensacola, we love each other and we love the Lord. And we're not perfect by any means, but we're trying. Invite you all to visit us as you have opportunity to do so. On a more personal note, by way of introduction, I have to admit that God has been really stretching and growing me. And maybe being here this weekend is part of that growing experience for me. I have been pulled to my limits in a number of ways, and I started to type out my big sob story, and then I erased it. I thought, well, that's not what this is about. The fact of the matter is, God is amazing at what he does. And I'm living proof of that. You're living proof of that. And if we can in some way just bring him the glory that he deserves, that's what it's all about. And I just want to thank him for his faithfulness. You can turn with me this evening to Philippians chapter 1. I've titled the message, "For me to live is Christ." This weekend, I'm planning to bring four messages, and the Lord has laid on my heart to preach from the book of Philippians. There's several reasons for this. This school year, we're memorizing this book. By the end of the year, we plan to have the whole book memorized. And I've been immersing myself in this book. It's been a real blessing to me. And in this letter, Paul goes right to the heart without getting really deep. I'm not sure how to say that. But like Romans or Galatians, or even Ephesians, gets pretty deep. And in Philippians, Paul gets right to the heart without going so deep. So maybe it's a book that I can connect with a little easier. There's four chapters in Philippians, so that makes one chapter for each sermon. I'm not really sure what all we'll cover this weekend, but I'm trusting God to direct my heart and to direct your heart as we open His Word here. I want to, before I look in Philippians, get a little background about the church here that Paul's writing to. You might recall the story of when Paul first went to Philippi. Remember, Paul was on his missionary journey. I think he was planning to head north into Bithynia. And God closed the doors. He made it somehow impossible for Paul to go there. And that night, God woke up Paul in his dream and said, "Go to Macedonia instead." So, story's found there in Acts 16. Paul crosses over the Aegean Sea, I believe it is, and makes his way into Greece or Macedonia. I'm not very good at geography, but somewhere over there. And he winds up in Philippi. Now, this specific call that God made to Paul to go to Macedonia, I would have thought he would have worked maybe in some clearer ways. But this is how the story goes at Philippi. You can turn to Acts 16 if you'd like. You don't need to. But some of this kind of, well, how do they say it? Sometimes fact is stranger than fiction. And this is probably the case for Paul here in Philippi. He winds up spending several days at Philippi, and a lot happens in a short amount of time. It seems he first meets Lydia, who is a wealthy Jewish business owner. And Lydia is a faithful believer in Jehovah, meets regularly to pray. God moves in her heart to believe Paul's strange message about a Jewish rabbi who was killed for starting an insurrection and in 3 days came back to life. Now that's a strange story. But Paul met this rabbi when he was on his way out of his fervor to uphold the law of Moses. Paul met this rabbi, and it changed Paul's life. What a strange story. But Paul was on a mission to tell everybody about this man who came back to life. Because if you believe in someone who can come back to life and gives us eternal life, that's worth telling people about. And God moves in Lydia's heart to believe Paul's strange story. And the small group meets regularly at a place outside of town down by the river. And on the way to the meeting place, for several days in a row, a demon-possessed slave girl, who is a fortune teller, follows them, yelling about Paul's gospel message. Now, I don't know if this is a positive thing or negative thing. Whatever the case, this being a demon-possessed girl, Paul is led to cast the demon out of her, to deliver her from this state, okay? And this opens up a whole, like we say in the South, a whole can of worms. Because this demon-possessed girl is a major source of income for some prominent men in the city. So they haul Paul and his companion Silas to the center of town, and they tell bad stories about them, and they get them hauled off to jail. And not just to jail, to the innermost part of the prison in high security. They have got their feet in the stocks, okay? And just so you know, the way jail works back then is if a prisoner gets loose on your watch, the punishment for that is punishable by death, your life for the prisoner's life that has escaped. Okay, so here's what happens next. All right, so they're placed under the highest level of security, their feet in the stocks, their backs are bleeding, the hours drag by with no relief, neither Paul nor Silas are able to sleep, so they pull out their earphones and start listening to music. Not quite. That probably sounds familiar because we do stuff like that, don't we? What do they do instead? They can't go to sleep for good reason. Their feet are in the stocks, their backs are bleeding. So what do? They start to sing. And they're not just humming a tune quietly. They're singing loud enough so the other prisoners in jail can hear them singing. All right? And you know what happens next? Around midnight, an earthquake shakes the building and miraculously opens all the prison doors and sets all the prisoners free. Now remember what I told you about what happens to the jailer if the prisoners go free. So he runs out and realizes these guys are free. Everybody's free. It's the middle of the night. And he decides the best thing to do is to try to commit suicide. But Paul offers to help. He convinces him that no one is trying to run away. And the jailer, in a moment of desperation, turns to Paul and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, you'd think Paul would say, "Well, let's grab a rope, we'll tie everybody together, and you'll be okay." For Paul, the answer to the jailer's question is much different. You see, when you ask Paul what you need to do to be saved, this is what he's going to tell you. Believe on Jesus, and you'll be saved. That probably sounded like a strange answer to this Roman jailer. But strange situations like this might call for strange answers like this. If you just put this man in jail, and he was just sitting there in the high security level of the prison with no way out, and divine intervention shook the jail and the chains to the degree that now the man's standing free, you might just want to listen to what he has to say. And in an opportunity like this, Paul doesn't miss his opportunity. He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." And God moves in the jailer's heart to believe Paul's story. What's Paul's story? There was a Jewish rabbi. He was killed for starting an insurrection, but he came to life in 3 days, and I met this man. That was Paul's simple story, a strange story. And if you believe on him, you too will be raised to life. That's a strange story. God moved in the jailer's heart to believe this story. And this is the beginning of a church. So far, what do we have? A wealthy Jewish business owner, a slave girl who was a fortune teller, and a Roman jailer so far. This is the start of a new church. You know, fact is stranger than fiction, isn't it? To make the story even a little more strange, the jailer opens his home up to Paul. He's there bandaging their wounds, and then the leaders of the town send the police to tell Paul a message. "Could you please just leave? Just slip out of the city while we're looking away." And Paul says, "No. I'm not going to slip out unnoticed. This is my chance to have everybody's attention. How about y'all escort me over to Lydia's house, and I'll tell her goodbye. And on the way, I'm going to tell all of y'all about Jesus. Because I'm not a criminal here. And I'm going to come back. And I'm not going to come back a criminal." Paul's courage for Christ is amazing. His passion for Christ is amazing. And Paul's reason for living is Jesus. We see that in the beginning of this church here in Philippi. It appears, as we think of Philippi, it appears that Paul later returns to Philippi after those, he had spent a few days there at this part of the story. It appears that after the uproar in Ephesus, that he goes back to Philippi for a few days. But that seems to be the extent of Paul's visit to Philippi. What a unique start for a unique church. So that's a little background about who Paul is writing to here in the book of Philippians. Now, where is Paul when he writes this letter? What do we know about that part of the story? If you flip in, if you're over there in Acts and you flip to the end of the book, the last couple verses tell you about Paul winding up in Rome in prison. And it's here in Rome, in prison, that Paul writes this letter to the Philippians. So Paul is at Rome, awaiting his trial before Caesar. And as he awaits his trial, he is being held as a prisoner under house arrest with a Roman soldier chained to him at all times. This was the way they awaited their trial. Now understand, Paul had dreamed of going to Rome for a long time. This was his ultimate goal, to go to Rome. Why did Paul want to go to Rome? Paul was commissioned by Jesus to spread the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, Paul had lived his life in Jerusalem. He had lived his life his dream was to live at Jerusalem as a Pharisee. And Jesus asked him to change his dream and live his life for the Gentiles. And so Paul's dream was then to go to Rome, because that was the center of the empire, the capital, the epicenter of the whole empire. It was through Rome that the gospel message, Paul believed, could reach the furthest corners of the civilized world. It could spread like ripples out through the soldiers as they went out to fight. It could spread like ripples out through the ambassadors that came to Rome. It could spread like ripples out through the merchants and the travelers. And Paul's desire was to go to Rome and from there spread the message to the entire world. He even wanted to tell Caesar the story about Jesus. But I don't believe that Paul expected to go to Rome as a prisoner. The way it works out, Paul goes to Rome in prison. Not at all like Paul had planned. And Roman jails were nothing like American jails, where you basically get three free meals a day and a roof over your head. That's not how Roman jails worked. In Roman jail, when you were awaiting your trial, you had to supply your own room and board. If you didn't, they would chain you to a stake in the ground and see how long you lasted, see if you lasted till your trial or not. So that's why it uses the words, if you look there in Acts chapter 28, it says he was in a hired house. That means he paid for the place where he stayed. So here in Rome, as a prisoner, Paul stayed for about 2 years, and he had some pretty rough times. He talks about it a little bit in the book that we're going to read. But here, it's where the people back at Philippi heard about Paul being in Rome, and they wanted to help to provide for Paul's needs over there in prison. And so they send Epaphroditus from Philippi with food and other provisions for Paul, and he gets there. I believe it's about I put down the amount of miles. I just put in, it's about an 800-mile trip from Philippi over to Rome. And I'm assuming Epaphroditus traveled that with his with his provisions for Paul. I don't know for sure. Maybe he happened to live closer. Anyways, it's no wonder that Epaphroditus got sick and almost died on his way over to Rome. But he made it there. He delivered the goods. And Paul was very grateful because he was sometimes barely surviving. He had nothing to live on. And so here, Paul, in this prison, he's able to write letters. Now, remember, he's got a Roman soldier chained to him when he writes these letters. And remember, Paul doesn't write the letters. He dictates them to a scribe in most cases. So you have a Roman soldier listening to you write your letter. That's an interesting twist. So think about that as we read this. Paul doesn't seem to mince any words as he writes. So here it is. He's received the gift from Philippi. And Epaphroditus, he's going to, I believe, send him back with this thank you note. That's what this is. This is a thank you note for from Paul to the people at Philippi. Now, here's what I would have been tempted to say if I wrote a thank you note. Where were y'all when I needed you? It's been almost 2 years, and I didn't hear a peep out of you. That's probably how I would have started. And where is God? I expected him to show up and shake the ground and set me free. And here I am, sitting 2 years, and how does God expect me to spread the gospel message when I'm chained to a Roman soldier? But what Paul writes isn't anything like that. It's nothing like that. So what does Paul actually say? Well, to give you an overview, he writes a thank you note. I should ask, when was the last time you wrote a thank you note? And what did you say in your thank you note? But here's what Paul said in his thank you note. Just to take the whole four chapters and distill it down into a few words. He says this. Thank you. I appreciate what you sent. And by the way, stand together, stand tall, stand firm in your faith, and keep rejoicing in Jesus. That's the message right there. Because of Jesus, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be joyful for. That's Paul's message in Philippians. I want to read Philippians chapter 1, and then make sure we understand what Paul says, and then make sure we can apply it some way to our lives. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I'm just blown away by what Paul writes here. The concepts, the principles, the values that Paul communicates by this little thank you note. They're life-changing. They're not the way I usually think. But as you see Paul's purpose for living, it does all make sense why he writes in this way. I'd like to just give you my rendition of this chapter, okay? Bear with me. Now, I don't even claim for this to be a paraphrase. It's just my thoughts. So, I'll read this. I do this for my sake, to try to put the message together, to tie it together in my mind. So, I'll read this out for you. Hello, everybody in Philippi. It's so good to hear from you. Every time I think about you, I thank God for you, and I pray that you will continue to grow in your love for Christ and in your love for each other. Even though I'm in jail, I'm doing just fine. Everything that has happened to me has only helped to spread the gospel message even further. All of the Roman guards and everyone in Caesar's palace have heard the gospel message. The believers in Rome who were keeping their faith a secret are now boldly telling others about Jesus. And some people who are very upset about this are going around making up stories about my beliefs in order to make it worse for me here in prison. But I can't help but praise the Lord, because even they are spreading the word about Jesus. I don't know if I'm going to be killed or if I'm going to be set free. But what I do know is that either way, God can use my body as a way to bring honor to Christ. You see, that's really what it's all about. My life is all about Christ. If I live, I live for Christ. And if I die, I get to go and be with Christ. In fact, if it was up to me, I would rather die and go to be with Christ. But I also know that you people still need me here alive. So I'm confident, because of your prayers and because of the help of the Spirit of Christ, that I will stay here for the purpose of helping you people in your faith and joy in Christ. So please, live your lives for Jesus, and live your lives in a way that brings glory to the one who saved you. Stand tall, stand strong, stand united in your mission to spread the good news of our Savior. And never be afraid. It may be that God will count you worthy of the honor of suffering for the name of Christ. I just have a few questions. A few questions about Paul and then a few questions about you. This doesn't need to take long. How could Paul be in a jail cell and be happy about it? How could Paul, in such dire need, be thinking about other believers and how he could pray for them and help them instead of thinking about his own needs? How could Paul endure ridicule and the slanderous lies of people who claimed to be believers in Christ, but were actually trying to hurt Paul? How could Paul endure that? That's tough. That's really tough. How could Paul look death in the face with no fear and no regrets and even look forward to dying? How could Paul do that? How could Paul be so bold and so sure that what he was doing was the right thing to do? How could Paul be so influential in helping other people in their faith? How could Paul count it a privilege to suffer? Well, there's one answer. And Paul states that answer very clearly when he wrote, "For me to live is Christ." There's one answer. And the reason was that Paul lived for Christ. That was the purpose of Paul's life. "For me to live is Christ," is what Paul wrote. And that little phrase is very convicting to me. How is it for you, and how is it for me? What's your purpose for living? What's my purpose for living? Could you be trapped in a jail cell and be happy about it? Could you be in dire need and in that situation be thinking about the needs of others and praying for the needs of others? Could you endure ridicule and slanderous lies of others and even appreciate it and see the good in it? Could you look death in the face with no fear and no regrets and even look forward to dying? Could you be so bold and so sure and know that the way you're living your life is the right way to live? Could you be influential in helping other people in their faith? Could you count it a privilege to suffer? Yes, we could, if our purpose for life is to live for Jesus. So what does your life reveal about your purpose? Just think back over the last couple days. What does your life reveal? How did you react to life's, what Paul called afflictions? How did you react? How did that go down? What was your response? What are you living for? What news articles did you read and why? What music did you listen to? What are the things you talked about with your friends? What are the things that you invested in? You know, if you bought Dogecoin just before the election, you're probably, 10x'd your investment? But what are you investing in? What does your life reveal about your purpose? What did you do with the opportunities that you had to speak a word for Christ? What is your life's purpose? Is your life's purpose to live for Jesus? That's the simple question I want to leave you with this evening. I'm going to give a simple invitation tonight. For anyone here who wants to make Christ the central purpose of your life, this invitation is for you. Do you want to make Christ the central purpose of your life? Maybe you've never made this choice, and you want to make this choice tonight. Maybe you claim to live for Christ, but your life reveals otherwise, and you want to live for Christ. I think we're just going to sing a couple of verses of Just As I Am by memory. If you'd like to turn there, I think it's 629. But we can sing a few verses by memory. And if you want to make a public commitment to live for Christ, to make him the central purpose of your life, stand at your feet till you're recognized. And, or if you want to recommit to living for Christ, do the same. Let's sing a verse of Just As I Am. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Sing another verse. Just as I am poor, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your attention here this evening. Thank you for opening your hearts to the Word, to this little thank you note that Paul wrote, and come back tomorrow evening. We're going to study it some more. Let's all stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you for your power to change each one of our lives, to change the purpose of each one of our lives. You know how ruined and messed up and miserable we are as we live our lives for ourselves. You know the mess we make out of other people's lives in this self-destructing state that we live in. Forgive us, Father. Give us real meaning, real purpose. Give us the ability to actually enter into other people's lives and make eternal investments and live our lives for their good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation here and bless each one of us personally as we look into our own lives and analyze its purpose and recommit again to live our lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.